All right. Psalm 20. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May Yahweh answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May Yahweh fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that Yahweh saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Yahweh, save the king. May he answer us when we call. So it's necessary to point out that this is a psalm of David, a psalm that David himself penned, and he wrote it under the influence of the Holy Spirit. David wrote it, and his people used this hymn as a form of prayer. It's not absurd, as some people think, that King David needed to tell his people how to pray for him. It's God's will that prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for kings like David and all of those in authority. And as we know, David was a soldier prince, and many enemies fell at his sword. If you remember, God would not allow him to build the temple of Yahweh because he had blood on his hands. And so this prayer might have been written when he was about to go out to some military expedition, and the congregation used it to petition God for the safety and victory of the king and the general welfare of the kingdom. We also see the assurance that the congregation prays this prayer with. And finally, we see the triumph of David and the people that brings on the praise and a concluding prayer to God for audience. So in verses 1 through 5, we see what the people were taught to ask of God for the king. One, that God would hear and answer the prayers of the king. In verse 1, it says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And in verse 5, it says, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. So everyone, even the greatest of men, will have times of trouble. Oftentimes of despair and oftentimes of disappointment. And we know that David was not excluded from that. I guess more than anyone that may have been in authority in the Israel nation, David probably had more troubles than anyone. We know that he had troubles with Saul. He had troubles with the Philistines. But he had lots of trouble. And thus, even the greatest of men need to be in prayer, much in prayer. And we see in God's word that David was constant in his devotions, even though he had prophets and priests and many thousands of his own people praying for him. And we cannot expect the prayers of others on our behalf to benefit us if we're not in prayer ourselves. The prayers of our friends and our family should be desired, but not to supersede or replace our own praying. Two, the people are also asking God to protect David and to preserve his life. May the name of God of Israel protect you, in verse 1. And in verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. David had the best fighting men as his personal bodyguard, but he committed himself and the people along with him to the care of the Almighty God. Proverbs 18:10 tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs to it and is safe. Psalm 20 also asks God that he would bless David's plans and the designs for the people's good with success. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans, in verse 4. And may the Lord fulfill all your petitions again in verse 5. The people knew that David was a man after God's own heart. That's from 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. And that he would plan nothing but what would bring glory to God. Not only do these verses ask God to bless their king, but they also show the people's unwavering confidence in their God. In verses 6 through 9, we see the assurance the people have in God's provision and mercy and their relation to him, as well as what distinguishes themselves from those who do not have God as their trust. From verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh our God. Verse 8, they collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. And this isn't well-wishing or some superstitious folly. It's the confidence of those who have put their trust in Yahweh and have seen and been encouraged by how God keeps his promises. We know all of his words are true. We see again the difference between worldly people and godly people and where they put their confidences or their trust. Worldly people trust in worldly things, worldly power. They trust in chariots and in horses and the power of their own arms. And the more things they can bring to bear on any problem, they can bring more and more things and people, the more confident they feel and that their side is going to prevail. However, we have our trust in him who created all these things. A believing, obedient, trusting God, and his name is our best course of action when assaulted by the world. And it'll keep us upright, standing upright, when those who trust in the creating things, created things, collapse and fall. And finally, in this psalm, it is concluded with a hosanna, praising God and asking him to make the king a blessing to the people. If we want our magistrates to do good by us, we need to be in prayer for them. For they are what God makes them to be. We are duty-bound to be in prayer for those in authority over us, that under their leadership we might live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. And that's from 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. Matthew Henry's commentary on Psalm 20 concludes similarly. It says, quote, in seeing Psalm 20, verses 6 through 9, we should encourage ourselves to trust in God and to stir up ourselves to pray earnestly, as we are in duty bound for those in authority over us, that under them we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. So we know that leaders will triumph in God and in his revelation of himself for us, especially when we make God and his name our praise and our trust. Our first step in that assured victory over all spiritual warfare is trusting only in the mercy and grace of God, not in anything of ourselves or anything of this world. So let us rejoice in Christ's salvation and place our trust in his saving strength only. And let's let this psalm encourage us and stir us up to pray earnestly, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ, who has won the victory over death in the world, he is there hearing us and interceding for us. The enemies of God may seem to have the upper hand a lot of the time, but they will all fall down sooner or later. Those who rest in Christ Jesus are often looked down by the worldly, but the worldly do not see the Almighty's arm upholding them. So, in whom do we trust? In whom do you trust? As we drove here tonight, we drove through a green light without a second thought, and we trusted that the red light was going to keep our lane clear. But we all know that lights can fail, and those drivers can go through the red lights and cause an accident. Military leaders will trust in their latest weapons and the number of their soldiers, But that doesn't guarantee a victory. As a believer being led by the Holy Spirit, David declared, "We trust in the name of the Lord our God." And may that declaration be ours also. Amen.